We are in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Revelation 22, verse 16. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works, studied to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer using the rebound technique to ensure that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, so we can work on the relative side of our spiritual life. So we'll simply use the technique without explaining it this afternoon, and prepare ourselves for the study of the Word. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we left off with a study of the hypostatic union on Sunday, and we wrapped that up, and we're almost ready to wrap up Revelation 22:16. So let's go to Revelation 22:16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify of these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. And then he has comma, and then it's called the bright morning star. This is one of the titles that we have for our Lord and Savior, which we added to the hypostatic union, the bright morning star. There are lots of verses in the Bible about morning stars, bright morning stars. In fact, the word Lucifer in the Latin means morning star or star of the morning. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 that describes Satan and as the star of the morning is one of his titles. So we have a lot of, not a lot, but there's some religious denominations that actually assert that because Satan has a title called star of the morning, and here we read that Jesus has a title called the bright morning star, that they are quote-unquote brothers. Of course, this is heresy. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at all the verses in the Bible that talk about stars and stars of the morning, and we'll run through those, and then we'll come to some conclusions about what all this means. It's true that the phrases are similar, but the meaning, of course, is vastly different. So we've read the phrase in Revelation chapter 22, 16. Let's go to the description of Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. That's also covered in great detail in your doctrine, Christian doctrines in the angelic conflict. But let's go over to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to see what this means in terms of the description of Satan himself. And we know that famous passage in Isaiah. It talks about the falls of Satan and give you a description of how he fell. So we'll start at Isaiah 14, 12. It says, how you have fallen from heaven. And this is Satan, of course. And then it says, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, verse 13, these are the I wills. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Here's we have a word star. And this refers to angels. Angels are also called stars. The stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And it said, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. So we've got these five I wills, which obviously we also looked at the passage in Ezekiel, and you can look up the doctrine of the angelic conflict, which talks all about Satan, and he was in the Garden of Eden. He was a being that was created, of course, absolutely perfect in every way. When angels were created, he was carved out to be the chief angel of all the angels. And though this title indicates, and this title was given to him, our first point we can kind of put as a sidebar is that Jesus, of course, has this title, a very similar title, but this title for Jesus is eternal. He's always had it. This title given to Satan was something that was presented to him. And of course, Jesus is the creator and Satan is a creature. The creator versus the creature. And so Isaiah 14, 12, let's look at the words in the Hebrew. The word star is H-E-Y-L-E-L, which means a light bearer or morning star in the sense of brightness. And then the second phrase in Isaiah 14:12 says, son, and that's our Hebrew word ben, son of the dawn, and that's S-H-A-C-H-A-R, which means son of the daybreak. In the Latin, as I indicated, the word that word is translated as Lucifer, and that's where we get the name of Lucifer. He's a light bearer. But again, it's a name that was bestowed on him. So God created Satan as the highest of all the angels, but when Satan sinned, and we know the source of his sin is arrogance, he was not satisfied with being the creator. He wanted to be, well, the creator himself. He didn't like the idea that someone had created him. He wanted to be self-creating. And so he was extremely arrogant, and away we go. So let's look at another title here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have the phrase morning star. And this is in reference to believers and putting Bible doctrine in your brain. And here that word in 2 Peter chapter 1:19 is phosphoros, where we get the word phosphorus, of course. And it means a very light, bright, shining, brilliant light. And so we have the word morning star, but it's used in a different context. And Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it talks about a star shall come forth from Jacob. And this is the star, of course, referring to the Messiah. He's called a star shall come forth from Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this star, of course, is descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through David, as we studied last time. And then we have, of course, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, because it is the Christmas season almost upon us. And let's go to Matthew 2, 2, because it, again, talks about the star. And I'm turning to Matthew 2, 2 myself in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we'll start at Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, who is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So it's not the star, it's his star. They saw the word, the star in the east, and that word for star is A-S-T-E-R, Aster. We saw his star in the east. We might want to also note Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 to 28. That's the last book of the Bible. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 to 28. So I'm in Revelation chapter 2, where this terminology star, morning star, is used also. Revelation 2, we'll start at 26, but the verse is actually 28. And this, of course, is Jesus talking to this particular church. And he says in verse 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. This refers to believers in the church age that will rule with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Not everybody. Again, this is part of the rewards for the mature believer in all dispensations, but this is written for the church age. So if you overcome what? You overcome the cosmic system. You kick out Satan's thoughts and you put in God's thoughts into your brain, and then you navigate through this world using God's thoughts, and you're a warrior in the cosmic system battle, or the angelic conflict battle against the cosmic system. So this is a particular, very narrow group of people. He who overcomes, that's you, a mature believer, and he who keeps my deeds until the end. So it's perseverance. That's part of the Christian way of life. You just keep going. You rebound and keep moving. Always got to add rebound in, because constantly we have a two-front war. One, you're warring against your old sin nature. And two, when you reach a certain level of maturity, you're thrust into the conflict of the angelic conflict as a subject matter expert witness exhibit in this conflict. And so this is a special category of believer. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter, and excuse me, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, so I also have received authority from my Father. So as I also have received authority from his Father. In other words, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. We saw that before in Revelation and other passages from the Old Testament. And that means that he will have absolute authority. And authority, of course, is how you run things. And it will be a rod of iron. There will be no variance. There will be no favoritism. He will institute justice, and you will be co-rulers with Jesus and around the world in different cities, nations, or counties. And then verse 28, and I will give him, this is the same mature believer, the morning star. And the word morning star here is, again, A-S-T-E-R, the morning star. This is a special decoration because Jesus has the title, as we studied in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, he's called the bright morning star. And the word bright means lampos, is the word in Revelation 22, 16. Bright is lampos, which means shining brilliantly. Morning is proenous. And then star is again ashtar. So Jesus Christ has the title the bright morning star. We'll get a sub-award of that called the morning star. Not the bright morning star, but it's a sub-award of the main award that Jesus himself will give to winner believers. Look up the Doctrine of Rewards and you'll see that covered in your book there as well. So this particular believer will have the order of the morning star. We'll just use that term because it's a military terminology. And it's carved out of Jesus' title called the bright morning star. So those are the verses we have here. A couple more verses I guess we ought to hit. Revelation 12:4 uses the term stars of heaven in reference to fallen angels, where a third of the stars of heaven are going to be cast out of heaven. And this, of course, will occur during the middle of the tribulation. And then we have the term star of light and also morning star. Let's go to Job chapter 38, verse 7. And this Job is writing about the creation and all the marvelous things that God has done. He says in Job 38, 7, when the morning stars sang together, and so they were celebrating God's creation of the earth and various things associated with that. And it calls when the morning stars, who are the morning stars? Well, that's all the saved angels. They're called morning stars as well. And then in Psalm 148, 3, we've got the terminology that says star of light. And these are angels, these are saved angels. They're called star of light. So the term, as you can see through the Bible, through these verses that we've covered, is used in a variety of ways to mean different things. But our two main focus points right now is the fact that Satan has a title that's similar to the title that Jesus has. So what is that all about, and how can we draw any conclusions about that? First of all, it's not a sign of brotherhood or equality. But of contrast. It's a distinct contrast, a very vivid contrast. Satan was created perfect, but he fell. And this title was given to him along with many other things. But he became so arrogant in his thinking, he wanted to be the source of his beauty, his power, his intelligence, and of this title. Not the bearer of it, he wanted to be the source of it. And that's the five I wills that we studied at the very beginning of this lesson in Isaiah. He wanted to be it. He's totally arrogant. So it's not a sign of brotherhood or equality, but of contrast. Satan was created perfect but fell. And the true light, Jesus, he was born as a human, but he never failed. And he has a title that's similar, but his title is eternal. This title has been taken from Satan. And he's in the appellate stage of his angelic conflict right now. So Satan, though, in the beginning, did have this title. He was a light bearer. He was at the right hand of the throne of God. He was the main guardian there. He had four wings. He was at the top of the game. But his arrogance got to him. So Jesus is the source of all light, and he is the creator of Satan. Satan is not the source of this light or of this title. It was given to him. Jesus is the source, and he is the creator. So obviously, this title refers also to the humanity of Jesus. So let's look at a couple of points on the humanity of Jesus. Why does Satan lose the title? Why does Satan do that? Well, we know why, the sin of arrogance. But he lost it, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 14 with the five I wills. That's why he lost it, through pride. He didn't have to lose it, but he did. Now, how did Jesus rise to grasp his title? Well, he did it through humility, the exact opposite. We studied that in our last Bible class in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. We went over that passage twice, I believe. But let's do it a third time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. So I'm turning over my Bible right now to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. That's the New Testament. And it's the prison epistles, of course, which are not logically placed in our Bible because it starts out with Ephesians, which is the last, one of the last epistles Paul wrote. And should have started out with Philippians because that's the first epistle. Epistle means letter that Paul wrote. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, I suppose. We'll start at 6. Well, let's do it 5. It says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is an encouragement to believers. We are to have this attitude in us, in our spiritual life, that was also in Christ Jesus. What is the attitude? Here it is. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he was God, as we indicated, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so this is Jesus. He gained that title. Of course, he's always had the title because, as we know, that there's no beginning and there's no end. But the title was always going to be bestowed on him. But it was bestowed at the point where he conquered death, conquered Satan, and he received that title. But he always had the title. But it was pinned on him, if you want, from a military perspective, when he conquered death. And how did he do it? The exact contrast, the exact opposite was Satan. Satan fell and lost his title through arrogance. Jesus gained the title through obedience to the plan of God. So when it says, have this attitude in you that's in Christ Jesus, humility. Humility. What is humility? Well, look at the doctrine of authority. Humility is someone that recognizes superior authority and follows orders. They're not arrogant. And I know our evil system tries to tell people, well, you know, if you don't have this, you don't have that, it's not fair. And you should demand your rights and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's always arrogance. It's always the sin that goes right back to one of the Ten Commandments that says you will not lust after what your neighbor has. Well, Satan lusted after what God had. And he not only lusted, he wanted it. And so Jesus, of course, subordinated himself to the plan of God, took on the form of a human. He could have said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll just remain God. But he didn't. He took on the form of a human. He was a true human. So this title is given to him both in the hypostatic union sense, both in terms of his deity, but also in terms of his humanity, because he's always been the light bearer. But of course, he conquered death and he conquered sin on the cross, and he went to the cross and died spiritual death so we could be saved. So the next point, Satan brings death and darkness. Jesus brings light and truth. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, and you will find that if you go from Philippians, you have to back up, that's right. Yeah, one of these days, if I get to reorder the Bible, I will. So Galatians is right after Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. It's a millennial mind. We go from a timeline. And so a lineal mind would say, okay, let's order the books in the New Testament from when they were written. Now, we know that they got the last one right and probably got the first one right. Matthew was probably written first. And the last one is Revelation. Everything else in between, man, it's very jumbled. In any event, we'll go with Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. That gave you time to find it. Galatians 3, 22 says, let's see here. Galatians 3:22. It says, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And that's what it is. I mean, that's what Jesus did. To those who believe are us. And when I speak about us, of course, that refers back to the subtitle or the sub award that we can receive as mature believers, which is the Order of the Morning Star. which is in Revelation, as we already looked at. So Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. And of course, he is the light bearer as well. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He is the light, John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. The light came into the world. So he's always been the light bearer. And of course, this light refers to the morning star light. Why do they use that analogy? Because darkness and the star, the last star that is in the sky before the morning comes, is set there. And when the light comes, that star goes away as well. So there is no link between Satan and his title and Jesus and his title. There's a great contrast. There's no equity, there's no equality at all. Satan is a counterfeit. So he has a counterfeit. He still disguises himself as an angel of light. Look up the doctrine of demonism. And that's what he does. And he has lots of tricks to do that. In the cosmic system, if you don't know Bible doctrine, you cannot confront Satan and all the ways that he tries to deceive people, that deceive the nations, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 14, but he deceives everybody in the nations as well. He disguises himself, as I indicated, as an angel of light. He's a counterfeiter. He has a counterfeit communion table. He has a counterfeit everything. And so he no longer has that title, the light bearer, Lucifer. In fact, after we have this dissertation about Lucifer in Isaiah 14, you'll never see that term again. In the New Testament, they never use the term Lucifer at all. He's called a lot of different things, but not that. It's simply titles. He's called a deceiver. He's called a liar. He's called a serpent. He's called a deceiver. He's called Satan or Ha-Satan. And so, but never again is that title used. So everything God creates is perfect. Satan had that perfect title, title that he threw in the trash can. It's worthless. And again, he's the creature. He's not the creator. Jesus has always been the legitimate holder of that title. And so that title is a title above all titles. And he has many titles, as we studied in the hypostatic union. And the marvelous thing is that we now can be a sub-award of that title. And we can have that award called the Order of the Morning Star. And some of us will get that award. How do you get it? Well, the same way. You persevere. As Jesus said, we read that verse, he who overcomes, I'm going to give you that title. And you keep on doing the deeds that Jesus did. Well, this does not refer to his crucifixion. What's the deeds? Well, the deeds is thinking like Jesus, taking the mind of Christ and putting it into your mind. What were his deeds? Humility. His deeds were humility. His deeds were living and breathing the word of God. He took it in, inhale, he exhaled it out. He went through life with many, many temptations and yet never sinned. So that's a rundown of that title. And we now know that they're not brothers. That Satan had the title, and Satan, the title was taken from him because he sinned. And whatever salvation mechanism was provided for the fallen angels, because he pulled off a lot of angels with them, we don't know what the mechanism was, but God is always fair. So everything God creates is perfect, and volition, of course, can turn that into sin. That happened with angels, that happens with humans. But God in his grace provides salvation for angelic beings, and he already did, but they're locked in their eternity, and for humans. Now, we're locked in our eternity already because we're believers. You can't get unsaved. But there's a lot of knuckleheads walking around this planet right now that are headed to the lake of fire. And part of our duty, of course, is to witness to a dying world, because we are, Christ is the light, but we're also commanded to be light bearers ourselves, to shine our light to the world. What does that mean? Well, that means the world's going to look at you and say, well, you're a Christian, and then they will hopefully be inquisitive. And we're always commanded to be prepared to give an answer for anyone that asks us a question about the hope that is in us, 1 Peter. And we're able to do that because we know Bible doctrine. Okay, so that sews that up. We've got a few more minutes, so let's get to the next verse in Revelation chapter 22. Let's go to Revelation 22, 17. We've been to 16 for quite some time. Revelation 22, 17, where we have the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. The word come is erkomai, and that means to come. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. Now, the bride is the church age believer. We studied that already. So we're being prepared right now. The church is the bride of Christ. Right now, we're part of the body of Christ, but when the rapture occurs, we are brought up to heaven, get resurrection bodies, we're evaluated, and we're being prepared for the wedding feast. We are said to be the bride of Christ. You can look up the doctrine of the rapture and go through all the details that we've covered already about that concept, but we are the bride of Christ. And that means we're in union with Christ, we're special, we have royal privileges that other dispensations did not have. At a wedding feast, the groom and the bride are the main attraction. All the other folks are just there to support. You have friends of the groom, you have friends of the bride, you have servants, you have all sorts of different things at the wedding feast. But the main point of attraction is the groom and the bride. So Christ is the groom, and we are the bride. Brides respond to their husbands. Christ is the husband, we're the bride. We're supposed to respond to Jesus Christ. In fact, right now, we are responders to God, or we react to God. You're either going to respond to Bible doctrine, or you're going and accept it, or you're going to reject Bible doctrine and be disobedient. So the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Who is the one who hears? Well, this is a believer, any believer in any dispensation. You hear the word. That's how you're saved. Well, there are some exceptions where people that are deaf, they can read it and be saved. I understand that. But primarily, faith comes through hearing. And hearing comes, of course, by those that can provide the gospel. And, of course, for your spiritual growth, you're going to hear most of these things from a pastor teacher that's well prepared. And you listen to it, you take notes, you take it into your soul, you study, and you move forward. So, and let the one who hears say, come. He also says, come. Because the desire for God is that all humans should be saved, and all believers, we should have that desire as well. But we don't force anybody. We follow the pattern of Jesus and God. He doesn't force anybody. Here's the gospel. Take it or leave it. And for a believer, here's Bible doctrine. Take it or leave it. There will be consequences for both categories. If you reject the gospel, lake of fire. You reject Bible doctrine as a believer, no rewards. Minimum rewards for all eternity. And let the one who is thirsty come. This is the unbeliever. Two categories again. The unbeliever is thirsty. Look up the doctrine of water. Water is used in different ways in the Bible. One of the ways is for salvation. You're thirsty, you drink. And Jesus, of course, provides the water. The water is the word of God, the gospel. Category two, the believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine, they're thirsty. I don't really remember being too thirsty for the gospel. My mother provided the gospel very early on, and so I don't remember that. I do remember a long dry spell through my teenage years and on up into my 20s where I was thirsty for the word. I wanted to learn about God, and yet I was not exposed to a prepared pastor teacher until I was in my mid-20s. But it's God's timing. God's timing is perfect. But I do remember being thirsty. Like, this can't be the truth. I'd go to different churches. That can't be the truth. That's nonsense. God doesn't hide the ball. He doesn't make you do all these stupid things, jump through psychological hoops and count your beads and jump up and down and speak in tongues and all this nonsense dunked in the water. So what the hell's all this about? Didn't make any sense. My BS meter went off. Thank goodness. And when I was exposed to an accurate pastor teacher, well, lit up like a Christmas tree. That's it. It's grace. It's easy. And if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. Yes, absolutely. So the ones that's thirsty, that's the unbeliever for the gospel. And category two, the believer for a prepared pastor teacher that can get them to maturity. What's the numbers in both categories? Very few. Very few. Whose fault is it? Well, it's your fault, not God's fault. God's directed will is I want all humans to be saved and all believers to reach maturity. That don't happen. So, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. So the water of life, again, two categories. Zoe is the word for life. This is eternal life. You take the water of life, the gospel, there's no cost. You don't have to do anything. You simply say, I'll take it with one speck of faith, more than none at all. That's it. Very easy to get saved. And the legalists, they don't like that. Well, no, brother, you mean to tell me that you can do all these sins and just say, I believe that Christ died for my sins? They reject that. It offends them. Remember, the darkness is offended by the light. John chapter 3, verse 19. Works, good works. No, you got to do something. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other thing. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says, no, you don't. Not do anything. You just believe that Christ died for your sins. But even that speck of faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, Without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, even your faith wouldn't save you. Therefore, you cannot boast about anything, including the amount of faith that you had. Because theoretically, yes, John Doe is going to have 80% faith when he hears the gospel, whereas Betty Lou only has 60%. Well, which one's saved? Well, without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, neither. Because God, the Holy Spirit, takes the amount of faith, whether it's 80, 60, or 0.00001, grabs it, moves it over, and makes it efficacious for salvation. Without that ministry, I don't care how much faith you have, your faith will not save you. Yes, you've got to exhale faith, that's true, in the gospel. But the amount is irrelevant. As long as it's something more than nothing, an electron going around an atom, if you can gin up that much faith in your faith meter, God the Holy Spirit will grab it. And he makes it efficacious for salvation. Because he takes the place of the human spirit. Because without a human spirit, the gospel is foolishness. You cannot comprehend it, you cannot respond to it. But in that case of the unbeliever, he takes the place of the human spirit. The unbeliever doesn't have one. Unbeliever hears the gospel. If the unbeliever says no, well, that's it. That's the unpardonable sin. Christ didn't die for that sin. And you are headed to the lake of fire. Unless you repent, change your mind before you die. Some people get lots of shots at the gospel. They say, no, 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 no. Paul had lots of exposures to the gospel. His name was Saul of Tarsus at the time. And he eventually got saved. But there's different ways and different mechanics of how people are saved. But if you have any type of faith at the age of God consciousness or beyond, you will be saved in God's timing. So that refers to the first one. And it says, without cost. There's no cost. There's nothing you can do. It's the grace of God. It's a free gift of God. It's a gift of God. And for the believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine, there's no cost. And you've been to churches, I'm sure, where they want to sell you their book. They want to find out your financial situation. They want 10% of your income. They want this. They want that. They want a cost. They want to charge you. They might even charge for parking in the parking lot. I don't know. But the true church, there's no cost. Anybody can come in, rich, poor, doesn't matter. Well, don't you have to have money to keep the lights on and et cetera, et cetera? Well, yeah. But who's going to pick that up? Well, God will make it happen. But you don't dun people for money. You don't hit people up for money. You don't charge them anything. And you don't hit around the bush. Well, you know, we need a new roof. What are we going to do about it? Let's all pray. Well, you don't say anything. You can if you want. But again, it's free. The gospel is free and Bible doctrine is free, not for sale. So your first indication, if you're around a church and you're hearing this message and they are charging you for something or making something for sale, or a love donation will send you a tape, or whatever it is, leave. Because they're wrong. They're dead wrong. There is no cost. The Word of God is without cost, both the gospel for the unbeliever and Bible doctrine for the believer. So that's what that verse means. It's kind of an encapsulation of what God is doing, what God wants to occur. And we have a team effort here. We got the Holy Spirit, we got the bride, and we've got just someone that hears. They're all saying the same thing. The directed will of God, point one and point two. All humans should be saved. All believers should reach maturity. And it's not hard to do. You simply have to persevere. You have to overcome, obviously. But it's not hard. As Jesus said, my burden is light. It's not heavy. You can do it. And God gives you all the tools to do it. And you can have fun while you're doing it. When bad times hit and hard times hit, remember Psalm 118, this is the day that the Lord has made. God's never caught by surprise. Your problems hit you, boom. Well, God knew about that before the foundation of the world. He's not surprised about it. He made provisions before the foundation of the world to get you in or out. Either way. And his timing is always perfect. I know you want it now, like Willy Wonka. I want it now. That's arrogance. Humility is the key to success. Move forward, mind your own damn business, and keep studying Bible doctrine. And as we close out today, that wonderful thought, the royal law, treat other humans as God treats you. Now, if you don't know how God treats you, I'll give you a clue. You'd be incinerated if you got what you deserve. That's how he treats you. He treats you as a son. He loves you a trillion times more than your natural parents love you, if you have good parents. Some parents are rotten. We're assuming you have decent parents. No parents are perfect, but let's assume you have decent parents, because no child is perfect. But that's just an analogy. Well, God is perfect. You are his child. Of course he wants to give you all these things. I have two kids. I want to give them everything in the world. Well, you don't think God wants to? And he is infinitely more loving than I can ever be. But his timing is perfect. So you simply follow the command as Jesus told you to do. Learn the word of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what are my commandments? The entire word of God, because the word of God is the mind of Christ. Well, how do I do that? Well, you know how to do it. Go to Bible class. And in the modern age, we've got a wonderful website called ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com. You can click on that and listen to it while you're driving, while you're working, while you're doing all sorts of stuff. And that's how you grow. There is no other way. So with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you that you have discerned to us exactly the difference between Satan's title and the title, the inherent title of the true eternal light bearer, which is Jesus Christ, the bright morning star. We pray that you will again move us forward and challenge us as we move forward. In Christ's name, amen.